Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17. And reading verses 15 to 17 by way of introduction. Luke 17. In verse 15 to 17. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And our subject this morning is the blessed minority, or if you want a subheading, the one who came back. The one who came back. Well, we come this morning to a quite extraordinary account in the Gospels. It is an account of one of the healing miracles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we are no doubt all aware that the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, healed many. Many who were sick, those who were blind, those who were crippled, even those who were dead, he raised back to life again. And of course, he was able to do this. He was no mere man. He was no mere prophet. He was the Son of God. He was God himself, the second person of the Trinity, the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God the Son. God himself, equal with the Father, he has power to heal and to give life. And this is what these miracles showed above all, that he was truly the Messiah. That was the great purpose of the miracles, and it was a glorious feature of his earthly ministry. But in this particular account, which we read earlier, the healing, the actual healing, is not the most important thing. It's what happens after the healing that is most important and most valuable for learning what it means to be truly blessed of God and to truly know him and love him as we ought. These will be the lessons that we will learn together, God willing, this morning. Well, we read this account earlier, but let's look at it again together briefly, and then we'll focus in on the specific details. The Lord enters into a certain village, verse 12, and there meet him 10 men that were lepers. They were lepers. Well, leprosy was a terrible affliction. Of all the afflictions in the ancient world, you didn't want to be a leper. It was, it was a disfiguring disease. Your face would be disfigured. It would start in the skin, and then it would move on to other parts of the body. The face would be disfigured. The nose would very often collapse. The ears would be thickened so that they would stick out, as it were. And, other parts of the body would also be affected. The limbs would be twisted. The fingers would often curl so that your hands would resemble claws rather than normal hands. This was what leprosy was. It was a disfiguring disease. And perhaps one of the most well-known symptoms of leprosy was that you lost sensation in the skin, in the body. You could not feel anything. It was said that a leper, if you poured boiling water over a leper, he wouldn't be able to feel it. He wouldn't flinch. He's lost all the sensation in his body. This was leprosy. It was a terrible affliction. And it was very infectious. A leper, he could no longer live with his family. It was too infectious. He could not even live in a town. He had to go and live outside the town with other lepers. He lost his family. He lost his livelihood. He lost his work. And a leper, if he did come into a town, he would have to warn people. warn people that he was a leper. He would have to cry out, unclean, unclean, whenever anybody came near him, so that they would be warned that this is a leper that has entered into their presence. It was so infectious, and therefore they were ostracized. They were removed from the rest of society. And well, we read even in this verse that they stood afar off from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this perhaps was the reason why they were lepers. But then verse 13, they lift up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And verse 14, when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. Well, why did he say that? Why did he say, go and show yourself to the priest? Well, the priest can't heal them. Of course not. But the priest was able to restore them to public life and restore them to their families. If the priest saw that a leper had been cured, had been miraculously cured, that he had been cleansed of his leprosy, well, then it was the priest's job to say, this person is now clean. He would declare, he would pronounce, yes, he was once a leper, but I have looked at him, I have examined him, now he is clean, he may be restored back into community life. And that's why the Lord says, go to the priest, because as you go to the priest, I will heal you. Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. On their way to the priest, what a remarkable thing that must have been. Even as they walked to go and see the priest, they were healed. Their limbs would have been restored. They would have had soundness of body. Perhaps they would have begun to feel sensation in their body, whereas before they could feel nothing. Even as they walked to the priest, all of these things would have been restored to them. What a glorious healing this is. What kindness from the Lord. But verse 15, and one of them, just one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Only one of them saw that he was healed. Well, he saw his healing. He knew that he had changed, and he turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God. He fell before the Lord Jesus Christ in thanksgiving, and we read he was a Samaritan. Well, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were considered to be too ignorant to be religious or to have any favor of God. The Samaritans, God isn't going to love them. He only loves the Jews. But this man was a Samaritan. He was the one who came back. And well, perhaps that teaches us just in passing that the gospel would not remain with the Jews. The majority of the Jews would reject God, and it would be the Gentile nations, the hated Gentile nations, who would be truly blessed. But then, well, look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save except this stranger. Well, let's try and answer the question of the Lord. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Why did not the others go back? Why was it only this one? What is so special about this one? What does this teach us? Well, let's try and examine this morning, and I have 5 very brief points that will help us to understand all that this message has to teach us. Well, my first point is, this one man represents true Christianity. True Christianity. There are many people who claim to be Christians. Many people who say that they are followers of God. But the Bible teaches us that the actual number of true Christians is very small. Of all the people who say that they are Christians, there's only actually perhaps 1 in 10 who are true Christians. That's the first lesson we can learn from this. True Christians, well, they're actually very small. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Few. Not many come to the Lord. Not many find everlasting life. Few there be that find it. It's not the majority of people who are saved. It's only the minority. The Lord called his people a little flock. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Not a great number. Fear not, little flock. It's only 1 in 10, it seems, according to the Lord. Even the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, that great nation of Israel, it was only ever a minority of people who were actually saved, who actually had faith, who believed in the promises of God. It was only a minority, the remnant of Israel. They were the ones who were truly saved, not everyone. So this is the first point we can make. There are many people who say they are Christians, but there's only actually a small number who truly are, who are truly saved. And this one man, he represents that minority, that little flock, those few who find their way to everlasting life. This is a great challenge for us already. Already we're asking ourselves, what group am I in? So that's the first point. This one man represents true Christianity. But the second point, this one man wanted to know Christ. He actually wanted to know Christ. All the others, it seems, all the nine, they didn't seem to have any interest in actually knowing the one who had healed them. Christ had healed them, yes. They had all called upon God, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." But the nine, they didn't really want to know him. They only wanted something for themselves. "Lord, heal me. I'm sick. Heal me. Help me so that I can be restored to my family and restored to my work and my community, and that my life will be the same as everybody else. Heal me so that my life will be wonderful again." And well, they got the blessing, but they didn't really want to know about Christ. "I've got what I've wanted. I'm healed. I don't have any interest in knowing Christ or following him. I'm not going to go back and seek him. No, I've got what I wanted." Well, sadly, that's the case for so many people nowadays. A majority of people, they attend church, they call upon God, but they only want something for themselves, a better life, a bigger house. "Lord, help me in my relationships, help me in my finances." But they don't actually want to know God. They don't want to know Christ. You know, I remember once I knew a man who started coming to church, and he was telling everyone, "Please pray for me because I need a job. I need a job. I'm running out of money. I can't pay the bills. I have a family. I really need a job." And so everyone was praying for this man to get a job. And well, he got that job. The Lord gave him the job. And you know what? We never saw him again. He never came to church again. He was only interested in what God can give him. But I'm not interested in being a Christian. I'm not interested in actually being a servant of God and serving him. "Oh, no, I've got what I wanted. I've got my job. See you later." Well, that's exactly what happened here. The nine lepers, "We've got what we want." It was only one that came back, one that actually wanted to know Christ and personally approach him and love him and give him praise and worship. Dear friends, these are the lessons. Can we not see it? It's so obvious, really. Again, we have to ask ourselves, what group are we in? D Do you come to Christ? Or come to church, rather. You come to church perhaps regularly, but you don't actually have any interest in knowing the Lord Jesus or following him. That is a very sad state to be him. One man was different. But let's move on. The third point. This one man, well, he was full of praise. Let's read this verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. I'll be brief with this point. He praised God with a loud voice. No doubt people would have heard him wherever he went. He was praising God very loudly. He wanted everybody to know. He wasn't ashamed of Christ. He wasn't ashamed of God. Praising God with a loud voice. That's the sign of a true Christian. You know, some people, they say they are Christians, but they never talk about God. Not at work, not at school. You'd never know they were Christians. But this person, well, he wants to proclaim to everyone and tell everybody about what Christ has done for him with a loud voice. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. With a loud voice, he glorified God. And this is what a true Christian is. He will tell you about the Lord, and he will not be ashamed. This is something that we all need to do if we are truly saved, with a loud voice glorifying God. But then in verse 16, and this is my fourth point, he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. This man, this one man, was full of thanksgiving. Full of thanksgiving. Why was this man so full of thanksgiving? What makes somebody a thankful person? Well, let me put it to you in this way. When we are thankful, when we are most thankful in our lives, it's normally when we receive something that we know we don't deserve. When we receive something that we know we don't deserve, that's when we're most thankful. This man, I believe, he knew that he didn't deserve to be healed. The other nine, they thought, well, we deserve this. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's healed me, but I deserve this, really. I deserve a good life. I don't deserve to be sick or a leper. I deserve this good life, nice family and everything else. I deserve this, so I'm not going to go back and thank God. They feel they deserve this, but this man is humble. He knows he doesn't deserve this, and that is what a true Christian is. He's a humble man. He knows he doesn't deserve any blessing of God. Dear friends, do you understand this? None of us deserve to be saved. None of us. What do we deserve? What does the Bible say that we deserve? The Bible says that we deserve only one thing, to be condemned for our sin. That's the only thing we actually deserve or we've earned. We deserve condemnation for our sin. All the times we've lied, all the times we've stolen, all the times we've rejected God, all the times we've lusted and hated people. What we actually deserve is condemnation, punishment for our sin. We are hell-deserving sinners. That is what a true Christian knows and understands. Yes, I understand that this is not a popular message. If you go out to the world with this message, the vast majority will say, no, we reject this. But don't you see, this is why only one came back. The vast majority of people, they're going to reject this. But it's only those whom God has begun his work in. They are the only ones who will come back. And God has begun to work in this man to humble him. And he is a true Christian. That is what a true Christian knows. If we were to turn even to the very next chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ shares a parable of two men praying in the temple. One of them is a Pharisee who thanks God that he's so good and so righteous, but the other is a publican who does not dare to even lift his eyes up to heaven. And he just says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord says, he is the one who's saved. He's the one who's justified. The one who knows that he's a hell-deserving sinner, he is the one who will be blessed. Dear friends, it's all here. But let me come to my fifth point and my last point. This one man showed a complete faith. The Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, well, let's read his words to verse 19. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. This man had a whole faith, a complete faith, a saving faith, a true faith. Do you have that faith? Or maybe you have only half a faith. Maybe some of you do. It's very common to only have half a faith. Half of anything is worthless. You go to a supermarket and found that they were only selling half a packet of biscuits or a half a bottle of milk, you'd think this place is worthless. I'm not going to buy that. Half faith is utterly worthless in the sight of God. What is half a faith? Well, maybe you believe in God. Maybe you know that he is there and that he is almighty and that he can do amazing things. But you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't believe in what he has done for you. That when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was for you, for your sins that you have committed in your life. When he shed his blood, it was for you, for your place, in your place, as your substitute, taking the condemnation of God upon himself. That is the true faith, the only faith that saves. Don't just have that faith that says, I believe that God exists. No, that saving faith, Christ has died for me. I know that, and I love that. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will worship him and serve him. True faith, true repentance. You know, one thing we haven't mentioned is what is meant when this one man turned back. He turned back when one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. You know, that's a great sign of repentance. He turned from his old life. He turned away from living for himself and from his own ambitions and aspirations. He's going to turn to God and live for him and worship him. Do you have faith and repentance? Both must be there. You've turned away from yourself. You've died to yourself. And you truly know the Lord. This is true saving faith. So, dear friends, these are all the lessons. I'm not going to go any further. 10 lepers cleansed, but there was only one believer, one true believer. Only 1 in 10 knew that greater blessing of the Lord. What about us, all of us gathered here? Is it possible that only 1 in 10 of us may be saved? How many people are here today? Perhaps 40, perhaps 50? Is it possible that only 4 or 5, 1 in 10, are actually truly saved? In this place, out of the 40, 50 people, only 4 or 5. It's possible. We see it here. It's possible that only a very small number of people in this place are actually going to be with the Lord. Dear friends, we see the warnings in the Word of God. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What he said in Matthew chapter 7, when he returns, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Is that going to be you? You came to church, you heard the preaching, but you had no interest in actually knowing Christ. You never went back. You just wanted what you wanted. Lord, give me this, give me all the blessings, but I don't really want to be a spiritual Christian. Oh, no. Well, on that day, the Lord will say this to you. I never knew you. Depart from me. Dear friends, let it not be so. Let it not just be four or five amongst us. Let it be as many as possible. Let it be you. Say to yourself today, I am the one who will turn, who will truly repent. If I haven't done so already, I will turn to God and give my life to him. I will be that one who knows the Lord and loves him. So these are the lessons. This one, the one who knew the Lord, the one who was full of praise, the one who was full of thanksgiving, the one who knew that he deserved hell, but that Christ has suffered his hell for him on Calvary's cross, because of his everlasting love for him. This is what it is to have true faith, saving faith in Christ. May that be the faith of every single one of us. Well, let us turn in our hymn books to our final hymn, hymn number 368. Hymn number 368. The sinner that truly believes and trusts in the crucified God, a pardon at once then receives, redemption in full through his blood. The faith that unites to the Lamb and brings such salvation as this is more than mere notion or name. The work of God's Spirit it is, a principle active and young that lives under pressure and load. This faith makes the fearful more strong and draws the soul upward to God. It says to the mountains, depart, that stand between God and the soul. It binds up the broken in heart and makes wounded consciences whole. It treads on the world and on hell. It vanquishes death and despair. And what is still stranger to tell, it overcomes heaven by prayer, permits a vile worm of the dust with God to commune as a friend, to live in devotion and trust, and walk in his love to the end. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, look upon each and every one of us. Lord, is it the case that there are only 1 in 10 gathered here this morning who know thee and who truly love thee, who know what it is to be born again? What a tragedy that is. We have read from this passage, we have learned the lessons. Let us cleave to Christ. Let us turn from our own ways and from living for ourselves. Turn back to Christ. know that true repentance, live for him, fall down at his feet, and make him truly our Lord and our Saviour. O Lord, bless us, we pray. Thou alone art able to save us. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.